So we're in Soul Care class, and we are we're in a three-part series, Regret, Shame, and Guilt. And I kind of thought we'd do two for each one of those, 2 weeks for each one of those. We're actually in the third week of Regret. I want to finish that up today and hopefully get into Shame next week. Kind of opens up another category. So hopefully you're getting a nugget or two out of this. That's really my goal, is you get one or two things out of each Sunday and that you can apply to your life. Really, this is about, this class is about sanctification. It's about our predestination. Romans 8:29 says that we've been predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. And that's a lifelong thing. And so that's really what we're, our goal here is to each one of us become conformed to more like Christ. So that's the purpose of going through regret and shame and guilt, is to cause us to become more like Christ. So pray that that happens each and every Sunday that we get together. Just a quick, real quick review. Regret is a disappointment or a loss, a sadness, even embarrassment over our past choices or hurtful actions of others towards us. Might have the sense we're mad at ourselves. If given a chance, we would want to do some past event over again. And we've talked about, we have a past that may include regrets that are as a result of our sinful choices. We may have regrets due to something others have done to us. And some regrets are not sinful. They were choices that were made that turned out not to be the best, like bad investment, bad school choice, bad career choice, those kinds of things. And we have all have experienced regrets over sins from the past. So one thing that the world pitches and that we continually fight is that in our world, when it comes to what people are saying about how to solve problems, interpersonal problems, how to handle problems in marriage and families, how to handle issues of life, I think the major emphasis is always this issue of your past. You are who you are because of your past, and that's, you're hopelessly influenced by that. And biblically, we reject that. Our past is an influence, obviously, but that is not, that should not define us. We are new in Christ, and last week we talked about forgetting those things or not focusing on those things that are behind, but pressing forward to the prize of the high calling of God, which is Christ. And that's what we're pressing on toward. And so I want to segue into where we left off last week, and that is in your handout. That's going to be under the section where it says, don't regret your past redeeming. And this comes from, much of this material here comes from Curtis Solomon. Curtis Solomon is the director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. So all the counseling organizations that are biblically oriented in their counseling is a coalition. He's a director of that. And I really like his approach to how we handle our past. And so this is moving forward. How do I redeem my past? And he says, I want to lay some groundwork that is broadly applicable to the life of every Christian. First, we are influenced by our past, but our past does not determine or define us. Second, and this is so hope-filled here for each of us, God is in the habit of creating beauty from ashes. He builds towers from trash heaps. He is a God of redemption. No person's past cannot be redeemed. Now, there might be somebody in here that thinks that's not true. But it is. It's true. There's nobody's past in here that cannot be redeemed. Third, God is sovereign even over our past. There's nothing from our past that He did not know about or plan. Psalm 139 says, every day of my life was written before one of them came to be. Nothing happens to us by accident. God uses everything in the lives of believers on purpose, for a purpose. Doesn't always feel that way though, right? This is not always easy to see, believe, or feel, but it is true. The truth of God's sovereignty gives hope for those regretting their past and is a bedrock on which redemption is possible. So I really think that a biblically grounded understanding of God's sovereignty is absolutely essential for us to redeem our past. To actually say, you know, God, he did this for a purpose. What is that purpose? Everything that happens in life is under God's sovereign rule and will have eternal ramifications. So I think as we look at this next sentence, whether it's sickness, suffering, or seemingly pointless pursuits, recognize that God has brought you through it all to mold and shape you into the person you are today and the person you're becoming. Christians are promised that all of that comes our way, all that comes our way will make us more like Jesus. So don't look on your past with disdain, disapproval, or despair. Reflect on it and consider how God has grown and prepared you for where you are today. Perhaps your sinful pursuits have given you a passion for helping others turn away from them. Your suffering has likely taught you patience and given you compassion for others who suffer. And that is so true. Don't have it referenced here, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 says that blessed be the God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our trials. So we may comfort others who are going through the same thing that we have went through or something similar. Maybe some aspect of your training or work experience will be useful in the ministry God is calling you to. And never forget the relationships that have been formed over your lifetime. Each of them is uniquely shaped by God with you as an essential component. At some point in your thoughts about your most unfortunate moments, whether you initiated them or not, you have to see them through the lens of God's sovereignty, his ability to redeem, and his providential leading in your life. Please be sad about your wrong choices, but make sure that your sadness does not linger because God is greater than your sinfulness. And that last paragraph is from Rick Thomas about lingering reminders of our humanity and regrets. And I like the word, you know, he said, please be sad over it, but don't linger. Wallow is a term that Steve Byers uses that we're going to get to maybe if we have time here at the end of the lesson today. Okay, once you agree that God uses sin sinlessly, it's time to move past what you did wrong. Live your life redemptively rather than regrettably. Very key phrase, live your life redemptively, not regrettably. There's an implied accusation against God when a person won't let go of sin. It says, God should not have let this happen to me. Genesis 50:20 is referenced there. If anybody had a chance to say, what is God doing to me? Why did he let this happen? It would have been Joseph, who was innocent, had a lot of things done to him that were not of his own sinful choices. The man who remained faithful. Only a couple, really, from Scripture, Daniel, Joseph. Those men stood righteous through some really unjust suffering. I just want to get into just a little bit this question, your past and how it may be a way for you to serve others and honor God today. If anybody would share in this area, that would be great. So how do you see your past influencing you today in ways that serve others and honor God? I know it's a little bit personal, but you can do it in a way that.
I was saved pretty late in life. I didn't grow up with this, so I had plenty of time to sin in pretty spectacular ways. And so I feel like two things. I really, that grace was really heavy. Mm-hmm. And I don't feel scandalized by other people's sin. I know what it is to be there, to be stuck. Mm-hmm. So I think there's a compassion a little bit for people who are stuck. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Your jaw doesn't drop to the floor. You're not surprised. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. I know just what I'm capable of. Mm-hmm. So
we are all capable of the most heinous sins. Mm-hmm. But by the grace of God.
I would echo that. It's a similar testimony. I was saved later in life. And also have an immense sin debt. But it humbles you. It makes you immensely grateful for the grace that has been shown a sinner like me, and it compels you to have a great and deep compassion for the lost. You know, you want them to know about God's redeeming grace. Mm-hmm. And so every day, you know, just an awareness of lost people everywhere you go who don't know the truth. And so it just gives you compassion, deep compassion for the lost, instead of looking down with a disdainful, mm-hmm. you know, kind of looking down your nose at, oh, how could they,
the Pharisee
how could they do this? Although I fall into that temptation still, you know.
You're not surprised that unbelievers but behave like unbelievers.
Yes,
right?
Yes, absolutely.
And you have compassion. You understand the enslavement. And I think someone like both you two, the storied sinful past mm-hmm. brings an evangelistic fervor mm-hmm. that maybe others may not have as much. Mm-hmm. So real hard for lost people as a result. Others?
I think it gives a confidence of the word that it's possible to change. Mm-hmm. In the world today, there's a lot of let's try this or let's try that or things that won't work. But there is a confidence that no, there can be true change, true lasting change through the scripture. Mm-hmm. And I say before, when I was younger, I was headed in that direction, but it wasn't until the Lord revealed my sinfulness more clearly to me, I was like, oh, scripture has power.
Mm-hmm. In terms of counseling, if someone struggled with a certain sin for a long time and found freedom, then it helps you in counseling others who are struggling with that same sin. So there's a benefit in that. You look back and see all that you've missed out on and all the pain you've caused, where you can see that is, okay, God give me freedom. He's given me freedom from that. Now I want to reach out and help others work through that same issue.
Do you find that you're much more hopeful than those that you counsel?
Yeah.
Yeah. So that's that is a result of the transformation in your life, and therefore you can give hope.
Right.
There can be real change. I'm not going to be stuck here. This isn't a disease that I can't overcome.
Right.
There can be real heart change, desire change.
I was just thinking about a lot of the positions that I'm in today. I was not naturally good at them or didn't see myself in like leadership positions of any kind, really. And so the Lord has really helped me and forced me in a lot of ways to grow in different ways to cause me to have to grow in those areas, number one. And so I know that when I'm able to do something good in those roles, I know that that's not because I'm so smart or that I'm so good or that I'm awesome. It is because God has been very kind to me, and he's made me grow in certain ways. So I think that's when I have conversations with family members and how my habit and my personality and all those things that are part of me, they don't really make sense sometimes when I find myself in a position or in a situation that I am in today, that I have to think differently than I was, and that's only because the Lord has worked in my life through his word and through godly men who have helped me, and through family members who have helped me in those ways. So I just see the kindness of God in teaching me a lot and helping me to grow.
Okay, anybody else? I think I might share just a real brief note on this topic. My own past. I was raised in a church that was very works-oriented and legalistic in a lot of ways. Had parents who loved God, feared God, and were marvelous parents, but the church we were in was pretty rigid and dogmatic, would be words I would use. So I don't really think I understood the grace of God till later, after becoming a believer at 18, maybe a few years later. And so how's God used that today? I see it all the time. I meet with people who are still striving to be good enough to behave in a way that will make them self-acceptable. So I just love to just pour God's grace on people. It's actually called the gospel of grace. Mm-hmm. And there's things about growing up that I didn't like. Like my parents, part of going to ball games, that was worldly. So my parents never watched any ball games I was ever at because that was a worldly thing to do. So just some, not bitterness, but like regret that, you know, things like that happen. But I look back on that, like, I can really, with authority, talk about what it's like to be delivered from a legalistic, works-based, doctrinal approach to God's grace fully. Faith alone, grace alone, God's alone, Christ's glory alone, all of that. And so I'm actually thankful. And again, nothing against my parents. They're wonderful parents. My dad taught the fear of the Lord, taught a high view of God. It was just a mixture of grace and works that was not fully biblical. And get to share that with people today. And I think that wouldn't have happened had I not been raised that way. Okay, anybody else? I'll move on here.
Something that I was thinking about is, I've had a lot of health things, and so it makes sometimes like doing things around the house hard or getting supper on the table, and I've been really frantic about that before. But I've noticed that over time, as God has continued to give those and sanctify me, and not always, but calm me, like when we sit down to the table together often, if my kids pray, they will say, "Thank you, God, for giving Mom the energy to make this meal." And I think it's given those around me and my kids like a picture of you're not self-sufficient. Everything you have, every energy, like all the energy you have, everything, you do what you can for the Lord, you do what you can to serve your family, but it's not of your own doing. None of it is.
Yeah, in Him we live and move and have our being.
You've got a real fan over there.
Singing along. And we love it. This one's quite an answer to prayer, right? They all
are. Yeah.
A couple weeks ago, I told you that, maybe last week, I don't remember, that Martin Lloyd-Jones, who's a doctor, he's a medical doctor, actually, has a chapter in his book. It's actually a book called Spiritual Depression. It's Causes and Cure, but he has one on vain regrets, and I wanted to bring just a couple of things out of that, out of that book, because he took an approach, a more exhortational, get up and let's go kind of approach that I like, actually. And it is an Apostle Paul type approach. Forgetting those things are behind, let's move ahead, let's move on. So by the way, you may look at this book and say, spiritual depression, I'm not depressed, okay? This has been one of the most influential books in my life. I see a couple of you shaking your head. I had not read this book. I'd kind of looked through it, but through the heart issues I had, I was at a place where I needed this book, and I read this book, and it's like, man, if you have a chance, do it. So he preached 21 sermons on spiritual depression, what he saw as its causes and its cures, and I guarantee there's going to be a couple chapters in there that are going to hit you really, really good. But he has one on vain regrets, and I thought he said something. I'm just trying to take what made the most impact to me. Let me put it positively. I've said that part of the trouble with people stuck in regret is that they are still morbidly preoccupied with themselves. Ouch. Yeah. That they have not learned as Christians that they are to deny themselves and take up the cross and follow him and to leave themselves, past, present, and future, in his hands. Ah, yes, but why are they morbidly preoccupied with themselves? The answer is that they are not sufficiently occupied with him. This is so profoundly simple. Mm-hmm. It is our failure to know him and his ways as we should know them that is the real trouble. If we only spent more of our time in looking at him, we should soon forget ourselves. And of course, that's right out of 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding Christ in the mirror, we become more and more like him. So I thought that was just one of the chief nuggets out of that chapter. It was hard not to go into more of that a little bit, but I did, since we might extend this a week. Thought I would just talk about a couple other things that he talks about in that chapter that I thought were helpful. And he comes at it from a common sense viewpoint. And he has three things that he talks about. And he says this, if we are miserable in the present because of some failure in the past, it's a sheer waste of time and energy. He just says that bluntly, like, he's a doctor, so he makes a diagnosis and then he gives a prescription, okay? It's a waste of time and energy. He said that should be obvious. So he said we must never for a second worry about anything that cannot be affected or changed by us. Right? It's a waste of time to wish that you had a better past. Most people live that way. A lot of people do. If you can do nothing about a situation, stop thinking about it. Never again look back at it, never think of it. If you do, it's the devil defeating you. I like the way he talks. Vague, useless regrets must be dismissed as irrational. It's Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. But let's go further and realize that to dwell on the past simply causes failure in the present. While you're sitting down and bemoaning the past and regretting all the things that you have not done, you're crippling yourself and preventing yourself from working in the present. Again, simple but really profound. Let's see. Yeah, I think that's it.
John, I think you could, just some of the stuff that's coming out of therapy, that people who have been in therapy for a long time, and what they do is they talk about the past all the time, mm-hmm. are finding themselves not improving or getting worse with time, especially children. Mm-hmm. So anyway, it's just interesting. He wrote this, these sermons were written from the 50s?
I think the 50s and 60s.
50s and 60s.
Yeah. I think he retired in 68 or something like that. I'm not sure what the... Yeah. 50s and 60s. Yeah.
The research is kind of showing that, actually.
actually mm-hmm. probably be true.
Yeah.
Secular.
You going to say something, Joe?
Yeah. So I used to have a lot of regret, and I wallow in my past. What have I done? Look at what I did. Until as I came to a greater understanding of sovereignty of God, a better appreciation, and I started looking at the past, but look what God has done and has better equipped me to be a better husband, be a better father, to better serve the church, and to better appreciate His grace and mercy. So you got to get out of that, what have I done, look what I did, and start, like you said, stop. Now start looking forward.
Yeah.
A young man come in, we had an open house at the school on Saturday, and he graduated last year. He had me his first year, and he was a mess, just an absolute mess. And then you see a big change, maturity his second year, but he came in, he's talked, and he's now he's a professional Christian. And he even said, I look at where I was and how much I've matured, and now his focus is I want to know his word, I want to understand the Bible better, I want to become, see, he's got his girlfriend pregnant, but they're still together, and he's taking marriage counseling, and he wants to look forward, I want to be a better husband, I want to know the word, I want to know God. So he's not wallowing, and he recognizes he messed up, but he wants to look forward.
He's not wallowing, right?
Yeah.
That's Steve Byers' favorite term when it comes to talking about your past. And it's a biblical one, like, you know, the dog to its vomit, or we're pretty familiar with hogs, right? Yeah. I go right back to the wallow, get, I guess, to cool off or whatever, you know. So easy to do, stew on the past. Okay, I want to move along here. Regret to repentance. I thought this was worth talking about. Some of you, it's possible that you think you have regret and remorse, that that's repentance. But it's not. And I think, I'm going to read this paragraph here because I think it's beneficial. Regret is really a kindness of God to move you to repentance. And I think looking at it that way is the way it should be done. Regret can lead some to self-destruction, but God wants to use it to lead us toward repentance. It's important to understand regret is not the same as repentance. Esau deeply regretted his decision to sell his birthright, but he never repented of his sin. And I think this is key, this next statement. Regret focuses on the action that has brought sorrow. Repentance focuses on the one we have offended. 2 Corinthians 7:10 explains the difference between mere regret and true repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. Rather than allow the regret to win, we can allow Jesus to transform us so that our past sin choices magnify His powerful grace. And that's what some of you have been talking about in here, how it happens. When we come to Him in repentance, believing in His sacrifice on the cross was sufficient payment for the debt we owe God, we can be forgiven. And then here's a contrast. Two men betrayed Jesus on the night He was crucified. Judas had worldly sorrow, regret, and his life was ended. Peter had godly sorrow, repentance, and his life was transformed. We have the same choices those men had. When we face regret, we can let it consume our lives, or we can lay our fault at the feet of Jesus, turn from it, and let Him restore us. So there could be a lot more, and I think even later, I was talking to a person in here a week or two ago, it might be good for us just to take a few weeks sometime and just, what is repentance? Okay, and that's probably something we need to do. So teachers down the line, I think one of us needs to take that one on. So here's a question. Are you stuck in regret, remorse? What might be keeping you from turning to God in repentance? It's a personal question. What do you think could be some reasons that people are stuck in regret and remorse? What keeps them from changing, transforming, turning, repenting?
You may know what you're doing is wrong, but you just don't want to give up on that sin.
Don't want to give up on that sin.
Yeah, I mean, you enjoy it too much, or whatever it is.
It's a polluted well, but you just keep drinking from it. No.
Exposure.
What's that?
You don't want to be exposed.
Exposure?
Yeah.
I think that's a lot of it. There is one little phrase I love to use. You need to become a revealer, not a concealer. If you ever want to change, you got to be a revealer, not a concealer. Whoever hides his sin will not prosper, right? Mm-hmm. Whoever confesses it.
I think that leads to private confession between you and the Lord, versus sometimes it would do you better to confess it out loud, maybe to somebody. You know what I'm saying? Like, I think especially stuff that kind of lingers in our lives, it's just something we keep doing over and over and over again or whatever. Often that's because we're unwilling to say it out loud to somebody. I mean, not everybody, you don't need to stand up and broadcast it.
For sure. I'm glad you brought that up. I think that's really important. Bring the darkness to light is what confession does. You uncover it. You have somebody who also can support and encourage you in that. Yeah. I'm ashamed and I'm afraid, and I don't want anybody to know about it. Thank you, Eric, over here.
Yeah, there's a fear sometimes, whether it be fear of change because it's such a rut, or fear of the people who then kind of reinforce that rut around the pattern behaviors that have been formed, and then, you know, it takes fear of God to get out of that.
I think that's a huge one, fear. Like, if I share this, then life, my life is going to change. And I'm not sure I want that. I also think people can get into, well, I'm a victim. So this wasn't anything that I did. I'm a victim, and that's just my lot in life, kind of thing. Somebody over here was.
Well, back to what Heather was saying, I think you can fall in the ditch on both sides of how you're quick to confess it to people and kind of a woe is me, look at me, but never confess it to God.
Mm-hmm.
Or on the other side,
that's true.
You're always confessing to God, thinking, well, this isn't Catholicism either. I am the priest. Like, I just need to confess it to God and I'm okay. But scripture does say there's a place to confess it to a brother or sister in Christ. Mm-hmm. And like what you said, that brings light to it. So there's both sides, confessing it to the Lord and confessing it to a brother or sister in a somewhat private way so that they can help reveal that with light through scripture.
Yeah. James 5 is an example of confessing, mm-hmm. confessing sin.
I think it helps to learn about spiritual warfare and how that impacts believing the truth versus believing the lie, and that lie can become so strong that it just envelops you, and you can't feel like you can't get out. You're all alone, and mm-hmm. so knowing your enemy and his tactics and how to defend yourself, with God's word, he's very clear about that. Shield and sword and all, and applying it helps a lot. Helps a whole lot.
Yeah, amen to that. I mean, he is the accuser of the brothers, right? Satan is. And he wants you to feel condemned and accused and guilty and full of shame. Shame on him. It'll be a big hand clap the day he goes down into the lake of fire, right? He's caused a lot of trouble.
I think something else that keeps people from repenting is not calling sin, sin. So, like, if somebody is looking, you know, at something they shouldn't, you know, being like, everybody does it a little bit. I only do it a little bit. Or, you know, like, whatever it is, you know, like, I just spoke a little harshly to my kids. You know, like, it wasn't, like, I wasn't acting on anger. I wasn't angry. You know, like,
mm-hmm.
you have to call it what it is before you can ever repent.
Mm-hmm. Tell yourself the truth.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Which
and
is biblically.
So hard. Listen. Like, you have to
admit
listen
it.
When others speak truth to you. Like, you have to be willing to say, oh, like, you have to have accountability and be willing to accept that from others when they say, no, that is a sin. Okay. Mm-hmm. Like,
sometimes you can get so stubborn of, like, I think also, like, just the stubbornness and pride. You know how much work it's going to be to repent and be sanctified, and you just are not, you're sinfully just like, I don't want to do that.
Lazy?
So, yeah, lazy,
right?
Stubbornness.
Honestly.
Or you think, I don't need any of that. I can do this on my own. I don't need to repent.
Not discipline?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think with that, the like what Martin Lloyd-Jones says, that morbid preoccupation with self. Like, if there's that regret, but all it does is turns you inward. It's like, how did I mess up? What did I do wrong? Okay, I'm going to pull myself up. I'm going to do better. Oh, I messed up again. And it's just that constant internalization and self-focused of, I let myself down versus I sinned against God.
Yeah.
And then the solution, and there's that deceit that the solution is somehow found within the choices I make,
mm-hmm.
versus looking to Christ and His grace.
That is so spot on. Looking to Christ,
mm-hmm.
and letting the body of Christ help you in your change and transformation. All the one another's come along with that. Not trying to do it on your own.
Seared conscience would be another one.
Mm-hmm.
What's that, Brock?
A seared conscience.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Unbelief would be another one.
Unbelief.
That your sin is so bad that Jesus' blood is not enough to forgive it. So that's the lie of Satan. But
it's a lie.
It's a big one.
Oh, y'all had some good answers there. That's very good. How do we prevent regret? I like the idea of asking God for wisdom. Use wisdom to prevent regret. The James passage is the one, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give liberally, generously to you. Proverbs 2 is just a section on getting counsel from other people. That's a way to prevent regret, making decisions you wished you wouldn't have. Get people's godly counsel on it. So I want to try to get through the rest of this. So none of us can completely eliminate all regret in our lives, but using the Bible's wisdom perspective, we can be confident that it is possible to honor God with whatever decision has to be made. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you do, whether you're eating or drinking, do all to His glory. But remember, sin does happen. Though you're not presuming on God's grace by living any way you would want to live, you're a realist. You do sin occasionally, an individual sin against you, but God is always there. Learn to live in the grace He gives for what happens to you rather than residing in the continual moments of past regret. So what happened to me in my past was real and powerful, but it's not who I am. I am a Christian, a Christ follower. That's your identity now. You're not an alcoholic or an adulterer or a thief or a murderer. You're in Christ. I am a Christian, a Christ follower. My past serves redemptive purposes today. So here's a list. Read through this list and examine your life and relationship with Christ. Take the time to reflect and discuss with a friend or one of our biblical counselors what you should do to begin redeeming your past by changing your present, which will give you a God-honoring future. And I put discuss with a friend or one of our biblical counselors there on purpose, because I really think this is probably a topic that there's probably some people in this room that might be a good idea if you reach out to one of our biblical counselors here. And just so you kind of know how that works, if you go to our website and you request counseling and you turn in what's called a PDI, a personal data inventory, that goes to our office, to Rachel. Rachel does not open that. She forwards that to me. I take it in of what's called an intake counselor, intake person. I think, okay, this is probably the best person for this particular counselee, this counseling request. So there's confidentiality maintained. We try to match people up with who would be a good person for this particular case. So I encourage you to do that. If you have, if you're finding yourself stuck in regret, a painful past, you're not getting past it, really urge you to reach out. And that's what we're here for. And it's not a shame to turn in something for counseling. Actually, it's the opposite of that. It's a real step of faith. But I'd really encourage you to do that if this is a topic that's continually binding you and enslaving you, a morbid introspection that is unduly influencing your life today and your ability to move on in Christ. So here's the 10 things that I think we should look at and examine. My past was a path to Jesus. It's true. Mm-hmm. My past is a blessing from the Lord.
Amen.
My past helps me to relate to strugglers. That's a big one. My past motivates me to keep changing. My past encourages me to tell others how they can change. Joe, that's where Joe Brazel, when he was here, was talking about. Just loves to talk about how, hey, you can change. There's actually a book by that title, You Can Change. Here's one. My past allows me to warn those who won't change. So, scriptures are full of warning passages. They're full of rebuke. Nobody likes to rebuke somebody or warn somebody, but scriptures say that he who rebukes has more thanks afterwards. Mm. So, not in the present maybe, but later. Mm. Number 7, my past makes me appreciate the grace of God. My past gives me a greater hatred for sin. My past stirs me to long for heaven. My past fills my soul with the transformative hope found in the gospel. So when you're tempted to regret your past, remember these truths and testimonies from Scripture and redeem your past. Redeem it by thanking God for the work he's done in you through your past life. Redeem it by pressing forward in life, fearing God and keeping his commandments. I kind of end with Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Live as how you once would wish you would have lived. Project yourself forward to your death. How do you want to live from this day forward to the time of your death? So that it's without regret. And then act upon that. I had a little bit more, but we're running out of time. I did want to get to this resource, Handling the Past Biblically, written by Stephen Byers. And I would encourage you, if you do want some counseling with someone on regrets, painful past, this might be material you end up going through, but it is the, what's the right word? It's like the go-to resource in the biblical counseling world. So much good stuff in it. We do have this in our resource center. But Handling the Past Biblically, there's 10 sessions. I think there's audio that goes along with this, but the notes are pretty complete. You could actually go through this here without the audio and you'd be fine. We went through this years ago. Does anybody remember going through Putting Your Past in Its Place, what it was called in the past? It's been quite a few years, 10 plus. Anyway, any closing thoughts, questions by anybody? Before we Before we move on from regret, next week we'll listen to, Lord willing, listen to audio number 2 on regret, shame, and guilt. This one will be on shame. Greg Gifford. His Transform podcast, we'll be listening to that next week, about 25 minutes long. Kind of making a progression here. So I think you'll find that one masking shame that we carry in our life and what to do with shame. So looking forward to that. That handout is a kind of a summary of handling the past biblically. It goes into great detail. I know there was a question like, if you think about your past regrets that aren't sinful, can that become sinful? He gets into all those kinds of things, really flushes out some of the more finer nuances of regret and your past that could be really helpful. So next week, we'll pick up shame and go from there.